All right, welcome to our study today, and I trust that you're a student or a teacher of the Word of God, that this will be a help to you, encouragement, a blessing, perhaps not a lot of new material, but we have tried to put it into a little bit of an organized manner for you. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Our subject today by request is the Lord's Supper. It's also called communion, called the cup of the Lord. Some refer to it as the Last Supper. And it's also called a memorial in your Bible, but we'll get to that. We've given it some outline points for the sake of study. It's one of those subjects that can be an easy subject and yet be a point of conflict. And in any case, it is a very spiritual subject. Now, there is a dearth today across the world of Bible study and Bible teaching. A Bible teacher must first and foremost be a student of the Bible. And there is a dearth of that today. Everything's about shortcuts and quick fixes and little tiny bites of fast food when it comes to the Word of God. I saw an ad the other day for a service that guarantees you will not have to spend more than 15 minutes a week preparing your Sunday school lesson for children. And I don't know if you've ever taught children, but it actually takes as long or longer to prepare an effective, illustrated Sunday school lesson for children. We're going to look at some points here. I'll give them to you first. We're going to look at the texts that deal with the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at the titles associated with the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at the types, the teaching, the times, the taking of, and the testimony of the Lord's Supper. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it probably came to your mind immediately that this does have some teaching on it, on the Lord's Supper. And it is a good thing for you to begin to learn your Bible, at least by books, the theme and content of books, and by chapters. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's begin reading verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now I'll say this to you, that this subject he's about to get into does have quite a few different kind of heresies attached to it. We won't try to deal with the heresies as such, though it may come up as we contrast it with truth. But we're going to really focus and aim at the truth here today. So let's pick it up in verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now kind of get this in your mind, that dinner on the grounds and supper on the grounds is not the Lord's Supper. And so what had happened was part of their gathering together had degenerated. He says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, another drunken. In other words, oh, I'm full, I couldn't have another bite, or I've already had enough to drink. We're not talking about alcohol. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. There was a time, and there is a time in many parts of the world, that the kind of food a person has and what they have is determined by their economic situation, their earning power, what they've been through, that kind of thing. Now, he's about to go into, starting verse 23, the teaching on the Lord's Supper. So that warning there is about the fact that some other things had degenerated. The manner in which most of us as Bible-believing Baptists celebrate the Lord's Supper is a good, safe way to do it. And we'll speak of that as we go through this lesson. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry ye one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. Now I'm going to give you a list of texts to write down. We won't read them all because they are associated with this text here. And they're a good foundation for you to have in your notes. This thing he gives here is a special thing. He says, do it in verse 24 in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in remembrance of me. Now you've got three key passages, four really. You've got Matthew chapter 26. And it'll be about verses 26 to 28. You've got Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 24. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20. And then John chapter 13, and at least verses 2 to 4 there. Now those are the core passages, that the main passages that he has referred back to when he speaks of that night that the Lord Jesus Christ had this supper with them. And the thing that's important to get on this is that what he's speaking of is connected to that. And so they're doing the Passover, so that would run us all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus chapter 12. So we would consider one of our texts for the Lord's Supper to have a foundation, a connection to Exodus chapter 12, the original Passover. It's very possible that you're going to have people in your congregation and people in your class or your church that they've never heard of Exodus 12. When I got saved, I didn't know what that was about. I was already out of high school and had begun college when I got saved, and I didn't know, you know, anything about any such thing as the Passover and the Lamb and all that. But it does have a connection, and the reason that's important is when we get into the idea of the titles and the types and the teaching on it, then it's essential that we understand at least the basics of these texts. While you're still in 1 Corinthians 11, go back a couple pages to chapter 5, first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get a hold of this idea that how important these texts are. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, he describes this, and we know that it's called a memorial in the Gospels. He calls it the Lord's Supper here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. There, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we understand that this is our Passover. This is Christ's Passover, so we call it the Lord's Supper. We know it's also called the different things, and we'll look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are the texts to jot down and get hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if you're going to do justice to it, you should go to these texts, read them, spend a little time on them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devils. So notice there in this text, we've got a little more insight to it, okay? Well, that'll lead us into our next point, and that is the titles. So we've looked at the texts, and you've jotted those down, and there'll be other perhaps connected references, but these are the main texts that are associated with this teaching, this doctrine. Look at the titles. Well, we know we've already started off looking in chapter 11 and verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, he calls it a memorial. In 1 Corinthians 10, and write this down, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It's also called communion. And that's an important thing for us to get hold of. In 1 Corinthians 10, 21, we looked at it, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. So it's also called the cup of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord, of the Lord unworthily. So it's called the Lord's Supper. It's called memorial. It's called communion. It's called the cup of the Lord. It's also called many times the Last Supper, signifying that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 and those gospel references was the last time he had the Passover supper with them. And so there are some, for example, some of these titles that are not biblical as such, call it a sacrament. That's not just Catholic, although it finds its deep roots in Catholicism and Lutheranism and Anglican and Episcopalian and Presbyterian. A Baptist will call it a sacrament, but most Bible-believing Baptists would refer to it, if they refer to it as anything, as an ordinance. As an ordinance. And we view it to be something that the Lord gave down to us, and primarily, historically, etc., you would say the two ordinances for a Baptist are water baptism as a confession and alignment of faith for the new believer, and the Lord's Supper, two ordinances. So those are the texts, and those are the types. Now those are the titles, rather. Let's look at the types. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, Christ our Passover. And so we understand that it's essential for us to realize that we are looking at this because Christ is our Passover. Okay? Christ is our Passover. And look at 1 Corinthians 5, which we read, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, we want to get these types right, and in order to get them right, we've got to start with that right premise, understanding why this is so important. Okay? Real important. Now, the types are associated with the fact that the Jews' deliverance from Egypt began, really, it was triggered by the Passover. We know they had the plagues. We know the Passover comes. We know he gets them down to the sea. He takes them across Red Sea, a picture of salvation, of deliverance. So we understand that is that our salvation is a process in that sense. It's a birth, a new birth. But this Passover is when the angel passed over them, and that's what all that was about that night. And it was associated with them taking a lamb, making it the lamb, personalize it so it became their lamb. So in the text, in Exodus, he goes, a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Now, the types are very important. And let me just throw in a little bit of here. You may not use this with your people every time, but there's been a battle because of Catholicism from many, many, many years ago, hundreds and hundreds, where they decided to establish a doctrine they call transubstantiation. There's two doctrines that within the Catholic Church and Lutheran Church that they fight over, called trans and con. Transubstantiation, consubstantiation. Trans means literally that when they get up and they do their hocus pocus dominocus, it changes into the body and blood of Christ. That even though the taste and the appearance of the elements are such, it changes into the body and the blood of Christ. And so it's important for us to get hold of that. Now, consubstantiation was adjusted at the time of St. Martin Luther to where it was just the spirit, the spiritual blood and body of Christ, when you bless it, carry with it. Now, I don't hold either one of those, and I don't know. I mean, it could be transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and mine would be non-substantiation. But I want to give you a word to go with it that might be a little better. It's illustration. It's an illustration. It's a spiritualization. It's not substantiated. It's not changed. Nothing happens to this. When we pray over it, nothing happens to the piece of unleavened bread or the little cup of grape juice that we use as Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist. Okay? So the type is all about a type. It's all about an illustration. It's all about a picture. There's non-substantiation here. Nothing changes. We're not spiritually eating the body. We are showing forth his death till he comes. So let's talk about the bread and the wine for a minute, the cup. The bread is obviously his body. Now you could, if you wish, throw in John 6 as a text that has a connection to the Lord's Supper, but I don't believe it has any connection to it personally as far as its teaching. When the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in John 6 about eating his body and drinking his blood, he is not talking about communion or memorials or Passovers or Lord's Supper or any of those things at all. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about receiving him into yourself. and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So this illustration, this commemoration, okay, is bread and cup, bread and wine. And we're gonna clarify for you this wine, okay? We're going to look at it, talk about it right here in these types. Why we know it's the fruit of the vine, it's juice, and it is not in any way, shape, or form fermented liquor at all. Bread. Bread is his body. He knew no sin. He was born of a virgin. His mother provided the body. His father, God the Father, provided his blood and who he is. And so it's without leaven. To the extent that he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we know it has to be without leaven. The type is without leaven. Something we wouldn't normally eat. We wouldn't just run down to the store and buy. Something that was unique and special. Whenever you can, it really is important and essential to do that. I would guarantee in the time that you live in the Western world, if you're studying this lesson with us in, you know, like over the internet or whatever, then you know you could probably find a way to in your little oven to cook unleavened bread, or at least a very similar type of it, something that would give a very, very clear type of it. Now, it's symbolizing the Passover. Christ is our Passover. So they used unleavened bread, and they used the fruit of the vine. Now, sharpen your pencil here, and let's look at some things that you can get this down. The bread was unleavened. When you take unleavened bread, it's flat, it's crisp, it hasn't risen. It's almost like crackers, so to speak, if put into Gentile terms. In almost any city, you can probably buy it through some Jewish kosher place or make it yourself. It's such an illustration that if you left at least one little sheet of it intact when you're administering the Lord's Supper, when you're commemorating it, you can literally take and break a few of that piece up into small pieces to demonstrate the fact and let it crunch and demonstrate the fact that you are commemorating the breaking of the body. Now, mark this. We're not commemorating the breaking of his bones. Not a bone of him was broken. But oh, how his body was broken. You know, we speak of that today. We talk about someone broken in health and broken in body and may not have ever broken a bone, but their health is broken. And oh, how they broke his body and pierced his body and beat his body. And the picture is it was given for us. He gave it to us to have, to eat. All right, so the bread, and then let's talk about the cup, the wine, okay? We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as we're going to look in these scriptures, that it's the fruit of the vine. Just as if you took and you squeezed grapes and made the fruit of the vine. Now let's run some references that let us know what it wasn't. Write them down. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and Proverbs chapter 20. And Proverbs chapter 31. I mean, man, this is in there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a marker. Strong drink is raging. Listen. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So a successful drinker, he himself is deceived and he is a deceit to others. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 31. Starting verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. Let's pick it up verse 29. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, someone says, well, we're just talking about a little bit at the Lord's Supper, okay? Read the next admonition. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Why? The surest way to make sure you don't become a drunk or an abuser of alcohol is don't ever drink it. So if you've got kids young enough or you're young enough listening, you haven't drank it, the surest thing you could do is not drink it. Look now thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, shall that be, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Someone says, man, I can't even stand. I'm never doing this again. Guess where you'll find him tomorrow night? The Lord Jesus Christ would never allow this to be a type of him, of his blood. Proverbs 31, verse 1. the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Keep in mind that he says he hath made us kings and priests unto our God, friend. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they forget and drink and forget the law, pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So you and I, we know we're not supposed to mess with it. So what is it the Lord Jesus Christ used? What is it the Jews used? And what is it we're supposed to use? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 32, rather. Let's grab Deuteronomy 32. This thing will be an enlightenment to you if you're just now getting used to the idea that the King James Bible is the Word of God, that's supernaturally translated and preserved. Look at Deuteronomy 32:14, talking about what they had in the wilderness. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. What could be a clearer type? They drank the pure blood of the grape. Hey, while you're there in Deuteronomy, just hang a left a little bit and go to Genesis. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 40. Watch this. Watch what God gives you in your Bible. Someone says, why does God make it where you got to look through your Bible? Well, why wouldn't he? He said, well, to search for it is hid treasure and seek it. He said it's worth more than gold and silver. It's worth more than precious jewels. The Word of God and the knowledge it gives, it's worth whatever it takes. Now watch this. This fellow that Joseph is talking to is the chief butler. And he's about to describe his dream to Joseph. And when he describes his dream to Joseph, Joseph is going to interpret it for him. But notice what this butler, there's a butler and a baker. Got it? The cup and the bread. Watch. In my dream, verse 9, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And then he tells me that pretty soon, you know, Pharaoh's going to deliver him, and he'll be able to do that thing again for Pharaoh. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in those texts we gave you earlier in the gospel, said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new, with you new in the kingdom. He's talking about the same thing this butler did. He's talking about the same thing Deuteronomy 32 says. Now, how do we know how important these types are? Well, these types are important because we know that God Himself, the Lord God Himself, is the one who wants us to understand who His Son was. The Lord God Almighty is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this down. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Purchase it with God's own blood. Unless you come up against some smart aleck, get two places in your Bible, in your New Testament, just to show you how the Bible clarifies itself, okay? Matthew 27, how the Bible defines itself is the word I'm looking for. Mark chapter 15. Matthew 27, Mark 15. Matthew 27 and Mark 15. In these accounts that you'll read through of the crucifixion, there's different things they offer him at different times. In Mark chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, verse 34, Matthew 27 and verse 34, notice this. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Okay? When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now come to Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 23. Mark 15, 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. They gave him wine mingled with myrrh, and received, he would not. He uses wine in one place and vinegar in another. Now, your Bible teaches you clearly that that word wine can be fruit of the vine, it can be a byproduct of that called vinegar, and it can also be grape juice. Now, could it be something fermented? Absolutely. But there's always the right and the good and the counterfeit, or the right and the perverted. And so what we have right here is we have another picture in our Bible of what would be a type, a perfect type of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is grape juice. Now, someone says, well, do we have to squeeze it fresh and all that? I don't know that the Lord is going to hold you to that. I do know that that one of the grape juice companies in America got its start primarily by a fellow in the heart of the Bible preaching part of the East Coast, Southeast, starting up a company to provide juice for the Lord's Supper. And we'll actually get into that, or I'll try to remember to give you that when I get to the times of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so our types are this. The bread and the cup need to be unleavened. And they need to be as unleavened as possible without splitting hairs or becoming legalistic or pharisaical about it. I know prisoners that have used a hunk of bread, leavened bread, yeasted bread, and water before to try to just remind themselves and show his death till he comes. If they'd had other elements, they would have. So the types and the elements need to match. The types and the elements need to be consistent. And I think we all agree on that. Very much so. All right, now we've looked at texts and titles and the types. Let's talk about the teachings on the Lord's Supper itself. Now remember, we've said it's the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Last Supper. What we're talking about here is the Lord's Supper is found in 1 Corinthians 11 that a local church or a group of believers do to show forth his death till he come. The whole purpose of it. There's usually three main teachings on communion, we're going to call it, the Lord's Supper. And that's open. If you had a piece of paper, write open, skip a space, write closed, and in between that, write close. Open, close, and closed. And that goes over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about eating and drinking unworthily and examining ourselves. Now, there are some who believe that only believers of that congregation, and then only believers of that congregation who are in good standing, should be allowed to receive, to take, as we call it, the Lord's Supper. And there's some merit in that. There's some that believe in open communion on the other end, and that is anyone professing Christ, and that's how I would define open if I was practicing it. Anyone truly professing Christ, understanding what's going on, that's willing to, you know, take a few minutes of introspection and pray and examine themselves, and that's between them and God. Some people take open to mean just anybody can take it, and it's up to them, you know. It's on their back, whatever happens to them. But open and closed usually are open. And an independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church would be if I'm visiting there with my family, and I'm sitting there, and I'm a believer, I'm born again, I'm of like faith, and they're commemorating the Lord's Supper, having communion, then I would be welcome to partake it of them. I'm a brother in Christ, etc. Close has its definitions also. And some, what you and I would consider close, someone might call close, etc. But I just let you know those things do exist. And they are a question that you should face ahead of time if you're going to pastor or lead a group of people. If you're a group of people looking for someone to pastor, you that's something you should talk about with him and each other. I do want to give you three R's, though, about the teachings on it. All the teachings on the Lord's Supper, this memorial that we do, this communion, this illustration we do to show his Lord is token. It's a token, okay? It is not a transubstantiation. It is not a consubstantiation. It's a non-substantiation. It's grape juice, unleavened bread. We're showing what he did. That's all we're doing. Partaking of it, nothing comes into you that way, okay? Three R's that I use: responsibility, reverence, and remembrance. First, responsibility. Responsibility carries with it the fact that every individual partaking of the Lord's Supper is responsible before God for their condition. And they'll answer to God for it. When he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep, he said in the next verse, if we would judge ourselves. See, we help God to chasten us. And when we help God to chasten us, it's a lot better. The Bible says we can chasten ourselves. Okay? Excuse me. Now, responsibility then. It's good to point out the responsibility. We're not trying to tell somebody they're going to hell or purgatory and that rubbish. That's not biblical for a born-again New Testament believer. But at the same time, we want them to understand their responsibility. But remember that the purpose of this thing, number two, is reverence. It should be done reverently. There should be responsibility and there should be reverence. It should be done in a manner that's reverence. Some people, you know, they think somehow that if there's any form or any tradition to it, that makes it wrong. We've almost become irreverent. Some Bible believers have become irreverent about things since we know that it doesn't happen. Nothing substantiates there. No transubstantiation. No consubstantiation. We know that doesn't happen. So if we're not careful, what we do think is we think that when we're doing this thing, that it doesn't matter. It's just, you know, it's just grape juice and bread. Well, that's not true. We're showing his death till he come. Reverence is very important. I could say many, many things on that about how I practice it personally as a pastor, but at any rate, I think you get the idea. Then there's remembrance. The whole purpose of it, he says, we show this in remembrance of me. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he says, for as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Whenever you do it. For as often as, verse 26, that's the same as you and I saying today, whenever you do it, you're showing forth his death till he come. It's a remembrance. When you travel in many countries, for example, Australia, every little town I've ever been in, I've been in a bunch of them, at some point in town, they're going to have a war memorial. And the motto at the bottom of that memorial is, lest we forget. They remember, they commemorate those who've given their lives as soldiers on behalf of Australia. Remembrance. So it's responsibility, reverence, and remembrance. Now let's look at number five, the times. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as ye eat. For as often as ye eat. Now, some people, it's so strange, they can't even read English, and they'll say, for ye eat it often. And so for them, they do it every week, every single week. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I have seen it become just, you know, taken very lightly and become not appreciated, not reverenced. Some do it periodically. Periodically could be once a month, for example, or once a quarter. There's nothing in the Bible to tell you. There's no clear command. There's not even a Bible example. There's some that commemorate it on the Tuesday before the Passover resurrection week. It has nothing to do with Easter. You have to refer to our message on the holiday of the God of on God's holiday and the God of this world's holiday. Okay? Now, some do it on a Tuesday because Christ did the Last Supper on Tuesday night. He's crucified on Wednesday. He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He's in the grave Thursday day, Friday day, Saturday day, out of the grave at sunset on Saturday night, which is the first day of the week to a Jew. So by the time they come at daylight on the first day of the week, he's up and it's all happening. Now, the times, as often as you do it, whenever you do it, you don't want to be slack, but you want to be responsible and reverent and remembering. Okay? So the times, there's no command. Too often, quite often, does lead to just ceremony and ritualism. Not often enough, just doesn't give people a chance to get right with God sometimes. It doesn't give them a chance to review it and show forth his death till he come. And so everyone has to kind of work that out according to what the Lord puts on them. Every week would not be a bad thing if you chose a time. But periodically seems to be the more practical way to do it. And, of course, having it around the time of year of the Passover / resurrection, that is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ week, would be a great thing. All right, now number six. So now that we've looked at the texts and the titles and the types and the teachings and the times, now let's look at the taking of the Lord's Supper. It's a common phrase we use. We say next week we will take the Lord's Supper. Now, generally speaking, it's served to the congregation. They don't come and kneel and get it like at a Catholic church. I would strongly oppose you picking up the habit of having them come down to the altar and serving them. I did not grow up in church, but I do remember twice I went with my Catholic auntie to her Catholic church, and I do remember him going forth and doing that. I didn't get to, you know. Of course, I wasn't in on all that, but I did watch him do that and how it was. So it's served to the congregation. Some churches are very, very strict. The deacons and the pastor do it or whatever. I would have someone serve it that's in good standing, someone that you know is living right. If you had a doubt about them, I wouldn't do that at all. It serves. Secondly, stages of bread and cup. There's two different ways you do it. I've been places where they did it both. I use stages where you pass out the bread and you read the scriptures and you take it together. And then you pass out the cup and you read the scriptures, you take it together out of 1 Corinthians 11. So one is stages, one is simultaneously. I've seen it where they passed out the bread, then they passed out the cup, and then they read verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11 and did that, and they read verse 25 and did that and prayed. I don't see a big Bible problem with either one of those types being done that way. It's served, there's stages, or simultaneously, but the second coming is what is always. Three things: second coming, salvation, and separation are exhorted. Okay? So during the taking of it, either before or after, whatever, the second coming, the salvation, and the separation of the believer. And if you wanted to put it in the order, salvation, separation, second coming, so that we're ready when he comes back, then that would work really well. But the whole idea is we exhort about it. We show it forth till he come. And then I would say on the taking of it, the another S is the sanctity of the event. I think it should be an event that you have some sanctity to it, and not becoming superstitious or hocus pocus or that kind of thing, but there should be a spirit, an air of sanctity to this thing. It should never be taken lightly. All right, that's the taking of it. Now, let's talk about the testimony till he comes. The testimony till he comes. This is a big thing here. I think one of the things that's important is that we forget sometimes that if we don't do it, we may be not having a strong testimony for him till he comes. We're looking for him who came because he will come. Amen? We're looking for him who came and gave himself. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the testimony is till he comes. Okay? He said, this do and remembers me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. I'm going to give you a verse here in closing a little bit, because you could make this application. I'm sure you can. But 2 Peter chapter 3, as we close out this session, 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to remind you of something. He said this second epistle, verse 1, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Both epistles, he did this. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, etc. Now let me challenge you with this. Properly done, with responsibility, with reverence, with remembrance, properly done with an emphasis on preaching on salvation, separation, and the second coming, we need to do what the Bible says the children would do in the book of Exodus through Deuteronomy about the Passover. We need to be parents of both our physical children and our spiritual children. We need to conduct this thing, and we need this testimony so that they say, you know, what is all this about? I mean, a little child watching all this, and you say, you know, it's not time for you, little fella or little daughter, to partake of it yet, but you watch, and I'll explain it to you. It's a great way to explain to them the Passover. What was the Passover? It was not just a feast. The Passover was not just an event. It was not just a ritual. It was not just a ceremony. All the Passover ceremonies that followed Exodus chapter 12 were all about that initial Passover. And we know that every year, we also know that priest went in with that blood. We know that people brought their lambs all through the years. So it's important for us to understand that this is a testimony. Testimony is till he comes, we do what? We show his death. Listen, salvation is not just about a new life. It's not just about saving your marriage. It's not just about your kids coming out better. It's not just about being able to get through your job life. And it's not just about having peace. It's salvation. We show his death, blood shed for us. May God help you. May this be a blessing to you. Father, I pray you take it and use it now in Jesus' name. Amen.